Praise the Lord. Good morning, bunch of world changers. So good to see you here. Say this with me. Say, I am a world changer. God has great plans for me. And they will come to pass. Amen. Oh, let's see. Let's start today over in Romans chapter 8. I remember when I first praying in tongues and I started to see things differently. And I started to find inside of me a challenge of beliefs, a challenge of my foundation. You know, you start out in life and you learn certain things and you learn a foundation of truth. And then all of a sudden there comes a conflict inside of you of beliefs. Well, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost, because that's where that conflict starts. When the Holy Spirit teaches you truth and it challenges things you thought were true, but they were not true. Remember, the number one rule of deception is that you don't know you're deceived. You think you're right. This is kind of my struggle when I hear preaching that says, you have it all now. Just believe it and receive it and walk it out. You know, we know there's promises of God, such as healing, such as salvation. These are promises of God based on Jesus, who Jesus is, based on the price that he paid. You know that you can believe God for your needs to be met, not for prosperity, but for your needs to be met, based solely on Jesus became poor that you might become rich. That means you never have to give a penny. You don't have to be a good steward. You don't have to tithe or give, and you still have a right to believe as family that your Father will provide for you. It's based on what Jesus has done. That's what salvation is, based on what Jesus has done. You know, there's no work that you're going to add to what Jesus did to receive salvation. It's all based on what Jesus has done. So we can automatically, the moment we're saved, believe for those things that we know are promises of God. But then there's things that are maybe blessings that you have to prove. You have to prove that you're a good steward. If you want to walk in abundance of finances, you can confess all day long, I am a billionaire, and it's never going to happen unless you're faithful in the little things. This is the rule of stewardship, the rule of walking in the blessings of God. The blessings of God have been paid for by Jesus, but you have to prove that you can manage them before God will ever bless you with them. Things such as anointing. There's many people over the years that I've known who desire to be used of God, want to be used of God, but it's for all the wrong reasons. And they wonder, why is God not promoting me in my ministry, my calling? Why is God not moving me forward? Why does he anoint that guy and not me? That is something you have to prove to God that you can handle before he'll give it to you. So there's promises. The promises are based on what Jesus did, and you can believe them. Salvation is a perfect example. So is healing. So is your provision. So is deliverance. How many know you're free the moment you're born again? The moment you're born again, you have authority over the devil. And so, see, when I was taught about believing, it was a mixture that all you have to do is believe for everything. And then I kept running into mountains that I couldn't make move. Well, brother, just speak to the mountain and make it move. Move. It didn't work. Well, you just don't believe, okay? So what do I do? Well, I just keep speaking. So I'm just speaking to the mountain, and I remember when I was taught to rebuke the devil, just rebuke the devil. You know you have authority over the devil? You command him to go, and he's got to go. He's afraid of you. Oh, hallelujah. And then, you know, I'd get a knock on the door, and I'd open it up, and there's the devil with a temptation. And see, he doesn't tempt you with something you don't want. He finds something in you. You know, I've been around some people who have different ideas of walking with God, and I always love the spiritual warriors, especially if they don't quite get the whole picture, and they're at war with everything. You know, every little thing, they're put on the warrior outfit, and they go to war with the devil. I think people used to rent the highest hotel room in the city so they could fight principalities and powers. And some would even rent an airplane to fly over an area to fight principalities and powers. And they're at war with everything, you know. And they're like, yeah, that spirit of lust, I come against that spirit of lust. And I remember one person's like, I'm afraid this person has got a spirit of lust that's going to come on me. I said, do you think it's contagious? You know, like it's going to get on you? I said, you know, there's no devil, green-faced, ugly-faced devil wearing a red dress and high heels that walks around flirting with the boys. That's not a spirit of lust. A spirit of lust means a demon came up to you, analyzed you, and found your weakness, which was lust for certain things. And then it became that and offered it to you. You can rebuke the spirit of lust, and it'll leave, but it'll come back because there's something in you that wants what it's trying to offer you. You know, that's why we got to be careful not to judge people who are going through hard times, because they may be going through a hard time that you haven't gone through. You know, like I remember my one sister who threw away at that time her family and her home, and her husband had been working out in the oil fields and sending money, and then all of a sudden the house was foreclosed on. And what happened, she was using it for drugs. Thank God she got through all that, but at that time of life, that was her, you know, for a drug, for a high, for a white powder, she was willing to throw away her family, her home. And you may look at someone like that and go, are you an idiot? Are you stupid? What's wrong with you? That's a powder. It's just a little powder, and you're throwing away your life for this powder. Grow up. Stand up. Toughen up. Well, that's because that's not your mountain. You look at it, it's like, you remember my story? I'll tell you anyway. You know, the devil would come knock on my door, and I'd open it up, and there he'd be with a temptation. And it looked like, say, a hot fudge sundae, you know, my favorite dessert, not my, you know, but just say, you know, but it's like, oh, look at that hot fudge sundae. And you desire it, you want it. You snatch it up from him and you eat it. And you resist the devil. See, this is what I tried at first. Because the messages got mixed up between the promises of God and the blessings of God. And see, even though you're free the moment you're saved, how many know you have to battle with your flesh? Yeah. See, the flesh wasn't made quiet. It wasn't made dead. It was declared dead, but it wasn't made dead. Dead is in non-existence. And that's why after you've been set free, you born again believer, you're free. And then all of a sudden you get smacked in the face and beat up by something in you that the voice is coming from in you. And you try to rebuke it. Get out of here, spirit of lust. But the devil isn't the problem. The problem is what's in you that wants what he's offering to you. And what he's offering to you is whatever is going to stop you from moving forward. You know, there's Christians the devil doesn't worry about. They're already powerless in the kingdom of God. Their whole focus of Christianity is, God bless me. God, make my life easier, make my life happier, make my life purposeful. That is their goal in life. That is what God is to them. God is my supporter to make me have the best life now, the happiest life, the most successful life. It's as if they turn God into a motivational speaker. And that is what he is to them. Understand in hard terms that God is a father, but he's also a dictator. He's in charge. He'll get his way. He doesn't need your opinion, but he'll work with you. And so much of the focus of God in selling God to the world And this is why it's easier to get a broken person saved than it is to get a strong, wealthy person saved. Because when you sell the gospel as you're going to go to hell unless you get Jesus, and then we sell the gospel to the world as, hey, wouldn't you like to be happy? Jesus will help you to feel good about life. Well, that works for broken people who know they're broken. But when you have someone who's strong and blessed, hey, I'm already blessed. Wouldn't you like God to bless you with finances? I'm already worth $1 million. Well, wouldn't you like God to heal you? I'm healthy. We try to sell the gospel to the world, and we sell it in a way of making them say, you can have the easiest life now. If we were to tell the gospel the gospel truth would be like, yeah, it's going to cost you your life to follow Jesus. It'll cost you everything. So the devil come knock on my door, and I would look at him, and on strong days I would try rebuking him. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And he would flee, and run away. And then a little while later, there he was again, knocking on my door. I'd open the door. I'd say, I told you to leave. In Jesus' name, you go. He'd run off. And some days I would use discipline. I'm not going to do it. He'd come and there he was with my favorite dessert in front of me. I'd be sweating. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I resist. I resist the devil. So I resisted the devil. I rebuked the devil. And I would survive. I would do good. I would go and try anointing. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. So I'd run to the altar and have people slab oil all over me. We had one preacher, he would use motor oil. If he didn't have regular oil, he'd just bring motor oil. And he liked to anoint you to where you were dripping with oil. You know, the first guy got in line, and after that, no one else. Everyone scattered after they saw the way he did it. You get anointed with oil, hands laid on you. I need you to rebuke this devil out of me. What's the problem? Well, come out, spirit of lust. Come out, spirit of lust. Oh, I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah. And then a few weeks later, because the problem wasn't the devil. The problem was there was something in my outward man that wanted what he had to offer. So I tried anointing. I tried rebuking. I tried resisting. I tried discipline. I even tried authority. Authority means you get louder. Don't need to whisper, devil. You need to come out. Come out of me in Jesus' name. We would take poor people in some of our early days of learning about casting out devils, and if you just twitched, we would jump on you and cast the devil out of you. And you had to do it in authority, you know. I remember Pastor Dave came one time and he was preaching in our church where we had learned to cast out the devil with authority. And this woman started to manifest. She fell on the floor and started to wither around, swither like a snake. And Pastor Dave sat there and he looked at his fingers and went, and we're thinking, no, we're ready to, like, let's jump. This is where we make a scene. We need to make this a production. Let's all cast the devil. You know, everyone's excited to see a devil manifest, and we all want to surround her and jump on her and cast the devil out of her. There is people who are devil possessed or oppressed that need help with things like that. But for most of us, dealing with the devil is not the problem. The problem is dealing with our own natural flesh. So I tried anointing, I tried authority, and I wondered what was wrong with me. I just don't believe. Well, see, believing for a miracle in your body for healing is different than dealing with your flesh's desires and appetites. So the devil would knock on my door and I'd say, come out, go in Jesus' name. And he'd run away and then he'd come back. Well, then I get angry. You're like, I said, you go in Jesus' name. You go to hell and don't ever come back. All these, he'd keep coming back until one day he'd find me lonely, tired emotionally, tired physically, maybe depressed a little bit. And that temptation was still there. It was my favorite dessert, hot fudge sundae, looking at me. And I would give in to it because it would satisfy something in me. That is a desire of your flesh, the desire of your natural man. That is an appetite. Now, we like to, in America, call sin and those appetites things such as, well, hold your finger here in Romans 8. We'll come back to that. Things such as smoking and drinking and chewing. But really, you know, those are just what they call the tip of the iceberg. You know, like an iceberg, they say the top 10% is all you see. There's 90% of it under the water. And it was the 90% that sunk the Titanic, not the top 10%. And it's that 90% that's going to sink you, not the top 10%. And so because we've emphasized a type of holiness that is smoking and drinking, then we're able to, we as a church have been able to say, I'm holy because I have gotten rid of smoking and drinking and chewing and cocaine and drugs. So therefore, I am holy. The problem is, the reason I don't judge you for what you're going through, it's an olive branch from me to you to say, hey, I won't judge you if you don't judge me for what I'm going through. Because what I'm going through is going to be different than what you're going through. In other words, my battle with my flesh, with the desires from my flesh, is different than the battle you'll have. They're different battles. I look at my current physical condition that I'm going through in recovery not as something harder than what you're going through. There's some people who ride around in a wheelchair, and the person pushing the wheelchair is more messed up than the person in the wheelchair. Just they're broken in a different way. Galatians chapter 5. We'll just read, I'm just reading verse 24 here. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think in the King James it says appetites. But in the New King James, passions and desires. So I want you to see that because that tells you that the body that you're wearing has appetites and desires. And our job is to crucify those appetites and desires. So there is a voice, an appetite that speaks to you from your outward man, your flesh. And it's our job, your job, your job to crucify it. God, will you deliver me from this? And I believe there's a place in God, but it's a miracle like raising the dead, where by God's presence, he can help you to be free from things. When I say free, not technically free, because we are technically free the moment we're born again. That means we don't have an excuse to say, I can't win. This is just how I am. Technically, you can win. You're an overcomer. You've already won. Sin has already been defeated, and you now are a partaker of life because you're born again. So technically, you are totally free. But yet, where does that fight come from? That argument within you that tries to pull you into sin and unholiness. Unholiness, I'm describing today, is not just smoking and drinking, but it's everything that will limit you in receiving all that God has for you. Because you have a calling from God. Do you know that? You do. And it's as important as the Apostle Paul's. But you'll never walk in it if you don't mature and overcome things that will destroy you. That's the reason God refuses to promote us, because he won't use us, destroy us, and put us in a position where the devil will eat your lunch. Because the devil will come with a bigger devil. I've seen people who think they got it together. You just need to walk it out, my brother. Just walk it out. You have it all right now. Just go walk it out. And see, when they preach that, it's because they've lowered the standard from casting out devils. What they mean is you can cast out some devils. Healing the sick, you can heal some of the sick. But see, when they just say walk it out, they're saying you have it all now. Go and do it. What will happen is they'll go and do it, and you can ask me why, and I'll tell you why. It's because I did this, and I ran into victory in some areas, and then I ran into defeat. And it was defeat that made me question, how do I overcome this defeat? What's the bigger sin? Smoking a cigarette or pride? It wasn't cigarettes that caused the devil to be cast out of heaven. It was pride. But pride can hide as something that's not sin. Pride can hide as something that is just personality. I'm trying to tell you that pride can be as deadly to your life as smoking four packs of cigarettes a day. That pride is a desire of the flesh, an appetite of the flesh. See, the reason we fast is because three times a day you have a little voice that comes out of your stomach area and it goes, and it says, feed me, feed me. Now, you don't decide if you're hungry. You know, there's a, they call love sickness. When someone falls in love, all of a sudden, love hits them and all those chemicals run through their system and they're not hungry. They lose their appetite. The girl broke the boy's heart and now he's not hungry. He's sad. Well, how does sadness affect the appetite? The appetite is a voice that comes from your flesh that you didn't tell to come from your flesh. You don't have to tell your body to say, feed me. It tells you. And if you're pregnant, it'll tell you what you need. We need a little more of this vitamin. So all of a sudden you want to eat pickles. One girl was eating dirt. She wanted to eat dirt because her body was says, I need minerals to make this baby. And it'll even tell you what kind of minerals. And then you desire that food. It's amazing, the body. Well, the appetite of hunger comes up three times a day. You don't have to tell it, but it'll annoy you until you satisfy it. It'll keep annoying you. Well, I have authority. Listen to how silly that is. Okay, how long are you going to fast to be authoritative over that hunger? Well, I'll fast for 110 days. Well, that'll definitely do it. That'll shut it up. Now, see, it doesn't tell us to mortify hunger, because hunger you need to have to keep alive. You need to feed your body to keep alive. It tells us to regulate it through fasting, just like it doesn't demand that that desire, either from your body to procreate or to be intimate, to be have a partner, that is can be a natural desire that your body wants. Paul says, if you can push that down, then if you can discipline yourself, then don't get married. But if you need to, if you're going to burn with passion, the answer is not to mortify that, is to regulate it. Give it what it wants, but only between a man and a wife in a marriage covenant. So he allows us to fulfill that desire of the flesh. He didn't tell us to mortify that, but to regulate it. The desire for friends. He didn't tell you to mortify it, but he does tell you that what fellowship does light have with darkness? He tells us and gives us instructions how to regulate the desire for companions and friends. But there is a crucifying, a mortifying of part of the natural man. It's the appetites and desires. The hunger you have three times a day is similar to how those appetites and desires come forward in your life. You may be attracted to a certain type of activity for whatever reason. When you're young, you're usually curious about all kinds of things. What would it be like for this? And the world's great at advertising different things. And so you're curious. But the moment you partake of sin, you partake of an activity that's worldly, then it goes from being a curiosity to being a craving. All of a sudden, you're craving that again. That's why we teach our kids to be as innocent as long as they can, so they don't have to face adult problems when they're young. The world tries to get your kids messed up young so it can control them later on. It can sell them what they want after they put the appetite in them. So when you're young, you just have curiosity about the world and about what it would be like for this, what it would be like for that. But once you partake, you do it, and now it becomes a craving, a desire of your natural man, of the flesh. And then you can't make that leave by just deciding, I don't want to do it. As people, I have two sets of clothes in my closet. Now, in our closet, Chrissy has the majority of it, but I have a little portion of it, and it's broken up into two sides. Fat clothes, skinny clothes. And I'm either one or the other. I kind of bounce back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Some of you are going, are you prophesying to me? He's a prophet. He knows about me. Get out of my house, Alan. Yeah, I know you. And you would think, you know what? I feel better. I look better in my skinny clothes. I'm just going to stop wanting to eat. I'm just going to, hunger. The FDA says that I shouldn't eat this type of food, that I should eat this other kind of food. So I'm telling you, quit desiring the bad kind of food. And I only want you to desire broccoli, celery, carrots. I don't want you desiring that other stuff. Okay, you got a body? Yeah, good, I agree. Pastor, will you pray for me and anoint me to only like broccoli, celery? Sure, be anointed, be a vegan. Jesus' name. Body, we are anointed, we have agreed. We only want celery. We are determined to wear our skinny clothes for the rest of our life. And after a while, something starts to rise up in you, a hunger, a desire for that double cheeseburger. Well, there's no broccoli on a double cheeseburger. I thought we agreed, body, that we were going to stay in our skinny clothes and only eat broccoli. And, well, you know that there's no protein in broccoli. We need protein. So we got to get our double cheeseburger because there's protein in that. Well, where is this argument coming from? You know, he's not talking about lean chicken or fish. He's talking about double juicy cheeseburger, pizza. Well, where does that desire come from, that appetite come from? Not just for food, but for unhealthy food. You never find a woman sneaking around the kitchen in the middle of the night looking for broccoli. They got the chocolate or the special little desserts they're sneaking in, hoping no one catches them. You don't usually go searching around the house for your hidden, I know I got a chocolate somewhere. There's some somewhere. Where's the leftover? I mean, we steal our kids' Halloween when they get candy. We negotiate, then we steal it. You know, okay, here's where you keep it. And, you know, after a while, they don't know it. You think, hey, you know, that's my favorite little Kit Kat bar. They won't miss one. But after you eat 20 of them, they're all gone. they catch you. Like, where's all my Kit Kat bars? Well, I was only going to eat one by 8:20 of them, you know. Well, where does that crazy appetite come from? That's your natural man. That's why we fast, because fasting is looking at the appetite of hunger for food and saying, I'm in charge, not you. No. Feed me. No. Feed me. No. I mean, you break down that sucker, after a while, it'll be happy with lettuce and broccoli for a day. And then once you feed it the next day, now it's after cheeseburgers again. I remember asking Pastor Dave, I said, Pastor Dave, I do so well in fasting, in the long fasts. Like, I'm all in. I'm doing great. I do these long fasts, just water. I'm killing it. But when I come off of the fast, I'm as committed to not fasting as I was to fasting. And he said, Alan, the purpose of fasting isn't the fast. It's to develop the ability to overpower the flesh, to discipline the flesh, to live a fasted life. And up to that point, I had thought that fasting was more a, like, I do 40-day fast and the anointing is going to fall on me in the glory cloud. My ministry will break forward. And after a 40-day fast, nothing really changed. But something did change. I had learned and began to help myself to overcome things. So the devil would come knock on my door for a certain desire, and I would want it. And I'd sweat, I'd resist him, I'd use discipline, I'm not going to do that, no. And then he'd always find me when I was lonely, when I was physically or emotionally tired, when I was sad or depressed, that knock, that's when I would stumble. Then I would repent, clean up, never going to do that again. He kept coming back. Because there was something in me that wanted what he had to offer. There it was, my favorite dessert. My favorite dessert is not a hot fudge sundae, but you all know what a hot fudge sundae is. And so there he was offering me my favorite dessert. See, I was already technically free from sin. I have a new nature. But what he didn't do was remove my body. He will, when the trumpet sounds, we will get a new outward body. But until then, I have to deal with this chemically based body that I'm wearing. I'm going back to Romans chapter 8 here. We'll start in verse 8, Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want you to stop here because the word flesh here does not mean your outward body. Here the word flesh means old nature of sin. You cannot please God if you're not born again. No matter what you do, no matter how good you are, you cannot please God if you're not born again. But you are not in the flesh. In other words, you don't have an old nature anymore. But in the Spirit, you have a new nature. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. No matter how holy you acted in the old covenant as a Jewish man, no matter how good you were, do you think that Paul, who called himself the least of the least and the greatest of sinners, do you think he had a problem with smoking? Do you think he was into pornography? Do you think he had a problem with drinking too much alcohol? Flirting with the girls? No, his redemption was not out of what we would call sin. It was out of a different kind of sin, a religious sin. Sin, unholiness, is not just the top 10%. It's also the 90% that you can't see. So my preaching of holiness says, dress better, act better, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit being around those who are doing, then I'm missing the hardest part of holiness, which is get rid of the pride, get rid of the insecurities, get rid of the things, not just the bad things, but all things that of your natural man that are telling you who you are. A little girl grows up and she likes horses. She wakes up in the morning, she thinks about horses. Poor girl lives in the city. So she draws horses. She watches horses, shows. She grows up. And in the world, they would say, you know what, that desire for horses, you think about them all the time, you're always drawing them. That's probably where you should go with your calling. Because that will make you happy. See, this is worldly way of telling, finding out in you what that desire is. Where does that desire come from? You hear preachers all the time, and God, thank you that the dreams that you gave me are going to come to pass. But what if the dreams that you are dreaming aren't coming from God? They're coming from your natural man. See, we try to get God to make those dreams come to pass, and we end up following and serving God through our carnal man, our outward man. We are using our outward man's desires to follow God. I should not be a preacher. If I follow that idea of following your heart when you follow God, what do you like to do? I would not be a preacher. Someone asked me the other day, they said, I'm doing something I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel insecure every time I do it. And I said, yeah. Well, I want that to go away. I said, well, every time I preach, I feel the same way. Every time. I preach for, I mean, most of my life I've been a preacher. Since I've been 19, I haven't held a regular job. And I still don't feel qualified or capable. I'm always at the mercy of God and on the grace of God and holding on to God for dear life. I've never been the most qualified. For years, every position I've held in churches, other men around me have tried to bump me off because they were more qualified. And they were more qualified. But God doesn't choose you for the reasons that man does. And if God chooses you, you don't have to defend it. He'll defend you for you. So, little girl, you like horses. You dream about horses. You should be a vet. There's a category of horses that you would fit in and you'd be happy. And you'd have the best life now. And what the church has done is taken that idea and brought it into the people in the church. What do you like to do? What's on your heart? You like little kids? Oh, we have nursery. We have kids church. We have youth. You like the word? We have teaching. And they designed the church growth around the natural man's ability, appetites, and desires. But if I ask you yourself, how many times has God... as a dictator, and I don't like to use that word, but it's a good word, because a dictator means one person's in charge, and you do what you're told. See, we have a whole church system that doesn't accept God as a dictator. He's my Father, He loves me, but I get to choose in life how I serve Him, when I serve Him. I get to choose how much I give. But the more you pray in tongues, all of a sudden you find yourself yielding over to God more and more. He starts to demand it. The more you pray, He starts to go into your natural man's desires and appetites. And He begins to find a reason why you like horses. And I'm using that as a nice scenario, but let's say you don't like horses, but you like unhealthy things. He finds the reason why you like that. Why do you like that and someone else doesn't? My sister, who at the time threw away her home and you know, it all got salvaged in the end, but the willingness, the stupidity to throw away your home and your family for a powder. I look at that and I think, that's stupid. But to her, it's a hot fudge sundae. See, to her, she has an appetite desiring that. And it's easy to use drugs, but that can be pride, be recognized. I feel I need to be recognized by men, so I find a position where people look up to me. Some people, it's money. Not because they're greedy, they want money and Corvettes and airplanes, but greedy because money allows them to buy what they need to feel safe, to feel secure. Those are appetites of the flesh. And they're as dangerous and deadly as smoking 4 packs a day of cigarettes. Problem is, if you come in smoking cigarettes, we can smell it on you. But it's harder to smell pride, self-serving. It's harder to smell those out on people. You can say amen if I'm preaching okay. So verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. See, when he says you are not in the flesh, how many here had a bad day this week? Maybe a sad day, an emotional day, maybe a not a happy day, maybe a little worry, a little feeling sad for yourself kind of day. I want to ask you. But see, that would mean he couldn't say you're not in the flesh, because that would be you having a bad hair day. It doesn't mean you're having a bad hair day. It means you are not in the flesh. You no longer have an old nature. That old nature was taken out of you, destroyed, quickened into life. But you are in the Spirit. You have a new nature. And I love this, because you are in the Spirit does not mean, oh, I'm in the Spirit today. I just see if me and God are just so in tune. We just feel good. We watch you float around the church and prophesy to everyone and fall out and get into worship. That could be in the Spirit, but that's not the in the Spirit that it means here. In the Spirit means you are born again. You have the new nature in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, how many have Christ in you? We know that that means you have the new nature in you. If you have that new nature in you, that Spirit in you, the body is dead because of sin. And what that means is not just declared dead, because look, I can wiggle my fingers. My body moves. It's not dead. It's not breathing. But the body is declared dead, or the body was left dead. God did not rescue your outward man. He did not bring it to life. He did not fix it. He did not quicken it. He quickened your inner man with the new nature that was quickened and brought to life. The body was left dead. So that means that you are wearing a body that is left the way it was born, with his desires, his dreams, his passions. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness, the new nature, brought to life your inner man, but left your outward man dead. But don't worry, because this won't be an eternal fight. He goes on, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the new nature already has in it a mechanism to legally give you a new outward body. So it doesn't mean here that the new nature brings life to your outward body, and then your outward body now is holy. And I just soak in the presence of God, and all those appetites leave. No more cheesecake desires. No more pizza with extra pepperoni desires. I never understood vegetables on pizza. Just get a salad and a pizza. I argue with Christy all the time on that. No more desires. I just soak in the life, and my outward man submits to the life on the inside. No more pride. No more desires of selfishness. That's not what that means. What it means is, when the trumpet sounds, and Jesus is coming back in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because you have the new nature in you, your outward man will be quickened the same way your new nature was quickened. The outward man will be exchanged for a new outward man, and for the rest of eternity, we will walk around completely perfect and whole and righteous. Our inward body, our outward body, and our new nature will be completely of God. Therefore, because of all this, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You no longer are forced to submit to the nature of sin. You can no longer say, I can't help myself. I can't stop it. Because you no longer have that flesh in you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, when it says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's a pretty strong statement. It doesn't have a speedometer of how much. So how much of the flesh do I have to live by that I'm going to die? I can see if you misinterpret this, how you get holiness churches. I know you had a bad thought this week. I know you did. I know you had doubt about God. You're going to die. You better get re-saved this Sunday. I know you looked at your wife and said, "Woman, where's my coffee? God was not pleased with you. You need to get up here and repent because you're going to die." See, it doesn't mean that. It means if you have the old nature in you, you're going to die. Get that old nature out of you. There's no offering that you can give God that's going to make him happy except being born again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. See, he's making a distinction here between the old nature and the body. The body that you're wearing, this outward man, isn't just your fingers and toes. It's the whole emotional makeup, the whole intellectual makeup of your outward man that you were left with and are wearing. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that tells us that the body's deeds, desires, can, if you give in to them, could take you away from salvation. Put to death or mortify the deeds of the body. Mortification isn't just, I don't do it anymore. It isn't just changing, cleaning up your lifestyle. Mortification is killing something. I'm killing something. It's murder in a good way. It's killing, if there is a good way of seeing murder. I'm murdering the desires of my outward man. A revelation. How many have had a revelation that you thought one thing your whole life, and then all of a sudden after praying in tongues, you thought something different? Hold your hand up. Let me see you. I may be able to say from a distance, you changed the way you think. A revelation isn't just changing the way you think. It is a mortification. I took the Holy Spirit talking to my inner man. My inner man's intellect received that spiritual truth. And then with its help, I looked over at the outward man who had an idea that I used to think was right about God, about life, about me. And with the help of the inner man and the Holy Spirit, we attacked that truth that was a lie and we killed it. I no longer think like that because I murdered that thought. I killed it. I mortified it. But it wasn't just changing the way I think. It was I had to build up the truth in my inner man to mortify the outward man. So I'm praying in tongues. The devil keeps knocking. Get out of here. He keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Hot fudge Sunday. I'm free. I'm free. But what am I fighting with? I've chosen not to live unholy, but what am I fighting with? Maybe you've experienced I remember being in Canada when they talked, there was a big argument about America. Canada had allowed America to experiment with a new missile called the cruise missile and allowed it to fly over our territory to experiment with it. And it was a big uproar in Canada. How dare they allow the war whoremongers to practice on our precious land, you know? And here it was, a cruise missile, a new missile without wings, little tiny little wings, but jet-powered, that could be designed to be set off 1,000 miles away, fly through the air, and go right through your bedroom window and blow up your house, but right into your bedroom window. It wasn't going to destroy the whole neighborhood to get to you. It could go right to your bedroom window when you're asleep. And that was 30 years ago. Nowadays, it's even more what they can do. Maybe you've had that happen to you where you're walking along thinking you're holy, you're great with God. All of a sudden, this little missile comes right into you, that little bedroom, with little crack, that little window you have into your hidden desires. All of a sudden, this perfectly designed attack. And your life's turned upside down, and you wonder, what happened to you? I thought I had control of that. Well, you have control of it until something heavier comes along. So you're not as strong as you think you are. Even though you may say you are, you're not. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. See, I can resist. I remember Brother Norville told me one time, he said, I got a counsel with a guy, a pastor of a mega church. He said, Alan, this guy, he didn't tell me who he was, but he said, this guy, he's got 10,000 in his church, but every 3 years he falls into a specific sin. He gives into it, and then he repents. He does good, but every 3 years he has a cycle where he overcomes it, and then he falls to it again and again. And so that devil would come knock on my door, and here, hot fudge Sunday. Here's the difference. When you understand that the desire that we're mortifying, the appetites we're mortifying aren't just smoking and drinking, but it's also every thought, every emotion that comes from your outward man. The voice that tells you you're not good enough. The voice that tells you you need to do this and this and this to be good enough. The voice that tells you you're not worthy. The voice that tells you God's never going to show up for you. Those voices. See, that's the desires and appetites that he's after. That's the deeds of the flesh, trying to tell you who you are. That little desire to think of horses, to make your life revolve around horses, that's an appetite desire of the flesh. And the church has learned from the world how to harness you through that desire to make you serve God and feel purposeful. But if you ask God, you'll find out that maybe what he has in store for you has nothing to do with those dreams and desires that make you feel that that's what you want. You can ask any preacher or any minister, I can ask you, and you'll find out you're not in what you thought you would be. I should not be a preacher because there's nothing in me that is qualified to be a preacher. They had a list of all the things, you know, when you say this is the kind of career you should have. And it has a list of everything. They had a list of all the things a good preacher has. The way you speak, the amount of saliva you have in your mouth, the way you act, the way you dress. And I was disqualified after list number 5 because I had not met any of the qualifications. I would not naturally be a preacher. But yet God called me to that. And if I'm listening to the desires and appetites of my flesh, I'll never be what God called me to be, because that has to be built by the Spirit, not from taking the desires of your flesh and turning them towards God. What good would be salvation if we can just take our natural ability and just turn it and give God credit? So I prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues, resisted the devil. See, I was free, but I still was wearing an outward man. One day, he knocked on my door. I opened it up, getting ready to fight. I'm sweating already, resisting the hot fudge sundae. But it was no longer a hot fudge sundae. The Holy Ghost had helped open my eyes to see what that really was. In me was a craving for it, just like my sister had a craving for a drug, that I was willing to throw away everything for that, to satisfy that hot fudge sundae desire. But after I prayed and prayed and did all the things of the message, thank God for the message that Pastor Dave teaches, all of a sudden, I saw it for what it really was. In Canada, we'd go out, and as kids, we'd take a cow pie. Did you ever see not a fresh cow pie, but a cow pie that sits there. It's like got straw in it still. And it's hard, and you can throw it at each other, and we would do that as boys. If I went and came around today with a hot fudge sundae, some of you would say, oh, that's my favorite, hot fudge sundae, I want that. Some of you are cheesecake people, you don't like ice cream. But then if I came around with a steaming cow pie, it's fresh. Still got flies around, little pieces of straw sticking out of it, steaming. You ever see it steam? And I brought it around and put a spoon in it and whipped cream on top of it with a cherry and said, who's interested in a cow pie? I got it for you. Who wants it? Every one of you going to be, oh, that's disgusting. Ugh. But yet I walk by Billy, and Billy goes, oh, my favorite. And he starts to eat it. And we're all like, and he's eating it on his, I mean, it's on his chin. And he's like, we're looking like, that's disgusting. But see, we see it for what it really is, because we never had developed a craving for it. But for him, it's a hot fudge sundae. See, when you pray in tongues, what happens, and I'd say when you worship, you spend time with God, what begins to happen is God begins to help you to see what it really is. And when I seen it for a cow pie, I didn't have to resist the devil, rebuke him, or sweat, or discipline myself. No, thank you. I don't like cow pie. Don't you want it? I've used this against you for 30 years. Ooh, take it. Take it. No, I'm not interested. No, thank you. What happened? That is mortification. I mortified the reason I wanted something. See, I don't judge you for what you're going through. Hopefully you won't judge me for what I'm going through, because we all have our own cow pies. But to walk in true freedom, it isn't just being born again. It is to mortify the deeds and desires of the outward man. And so much of the church world has learned how to walk in forgiveness while they struggle in that cycle year after year. And it's important you learn that, that God loves you through all of that. And he'll go to hell and back with you, whatever you're going through, as long as you don't justify it. But through mortification, through praying in tongues, because I would never know that that was not a good appetite. I would never know how ugly it was until the Holy Spirit was able to reveal it to me. I still had to kill it. But I didn't want to kill it because I saw it as a hot fudge sundae. But that's why when you pray in tongues, hour after hour, you spend time with God, all of a sudden he'll begin to be able to show you, here's the reason why you're attracted to that. Here's the reason why you want that. Here's the reason why you keep going around the mountain over and over. How would you like to kill that? And when you see it and hate it as much as God does, you will then mortify it and kill it. That is what mortification is of your outward man. It's not just cleaning him up and making him look good and go to church and worship God. It is not just the smoking and drinking. It's the direction of your life, the passions of your life. You were born with those passions, but God didn't put them in you. God will put his own desires, his own dreams in you. And they may not match with your natural ability. They may not match with your natural desires. Well, God, I should want to do these things. If I was led in life and followed the direction of my life by the desires of my life, I would not be doing what I'm doing today. The Holy Ghost has to lead you. Who's in charge of your life? Your outward man or God? Who's the dictator in your life? Your outward man or God? Are you allowing God to say, I need you to do this and stay here? Or are you trying to feed your outward man what it wants and then saying, I give it to God? Which is not the same as being led by God's Spirit. All right, we're going to close right there. Let's keep mortifying. Let's keep praying and understand the world may not see who you are. God notices you. He's promoted you because he believes in you. Man may not see it, may not recognize it, but God does, because we are on the path to revival. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. God bless you.